That you're here with us, we thank you. Lord, you long for us to know you. You have paid the price, you have invited us, you have lived, you live within us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you long for us to know you, to walk with you. And Lord, we come before you and ask you to help us tear down the resistance within us that so often pulls back. Lord, we confess before you our at times our hard-heartedness, because we long for you, and with you is the best way to live life. So I pray now, in these next few minutes as we open up your word, that you would have free reign in our lives. Move freely to point out, to encourage, to comfort, to challenge in whatever area. I pray that when we're done, we would know you better and we would follow you more faithfully day by day. Thank you, Lord, now for these minutes and these moments. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I've been thinking this week a lot about the difference, kind of the fine line between courage and stupidity, because they look a lot alike, right? I mean, dying for someone, it could be the greatest act of heroism and courage, or it could be needless and silly. And so there's this fine line between the two. There's a huge difference between walking by, well, I ended up looking around, and I was looking for some quotes on the fine line stuff, and there's one of the ones out there all the time is there's a fine line between insanity and genius, and I found a mess of them I just want to share with you, because some of them are funny, some of them are profound. Like, I love this, this is funny. There's a fine line between fishing and standing on the shore like an idiot, right? I think that's great. You know, there's a fine line between optimism and delusional thinking. This is profound. There's a fine line between being self-critical, which is good, and being self-hating, which is bad. There's a fine line between a matador and a rodeo clown. I love that. And there's a fine line between people who are eccentric and people who are just plain nuts. A very fine line. Some of which you're sitting by, right? There's a fine line between being in a groove, which is helpful, and being in a rut, which is death. And I hope this doesn't impact, oh wait, this is really a profound thought. There's a really fine line between suffering that is character building and suffering that is soul destroying. And some of you might be right on that ragged edge right now. I hope it's not true. There's a fine line between stream of consciousness and a babbling brook to nowhere. So hopefully this is a babbling brook to somewhere. But I've been thinking about that this week because of what we've come across in Acts at this point in time. Because there's an event, there's a situation in the life of Paul that I think is going to be really important for us, because it's a fine line in his life between whether it is bold courage in following the Lord or whether it is stubborn arrogance of doing it his own way. And I want to get us started with that. I want you to grab your Bible, turn it over to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to work our way through. I'm going to lay out the situation for you. And as you can see from the outline, what I want to talk to you a little bit is what I'm going to call two different God told me's. Okay, two different sets of people who are essentially saying, God told me this. But they're not. God's not telling them the same thing. So what are we going to do with this? And look, it's not just in Paul's life. You experience this, my guess is, all of the time. You're following Jesus, sooner or later, you're going to be in some dynamic, some situation where you and someone else are looking at something and kind of going, well, I think God is saying this, and somebody else thinks God is saying something different. Maybe you have it with your wife, your spouse, or whatever it is, and you're trying to figure out how to educate your kids, and one of you thinks God is saying you need to put them in this kind of school or this thing, and the other one maybe is saying, no, I think God means this. How do you resolve that? How do you work that out when you have a conflict of God told me's? And I've got a long history of things, and I could give you some funny stories, but let's just dive in. Take a look in Acts chapter 19. I want to start in verse 21. We're going to kind of drop in and out of some verses and set the scene here. Because in 1921, it says, after all this had happened, Paul decided, okay, to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. He says, after I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. Paul is making an internal commitment. He is headed to Jerusalem, and after Jerusalem, he is headed to Rome. He's got a plan. He's got a strategy. Nothing wrong with that. So this is what his heart is telling him. Now, turn the page and get over to chapter 20, verse 16. We'll pick up the next series of verses here. In verse 16, it says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem. He's kind of driven. I got to get to Jerusalem. And he says, if possible, I want to be there by the day of Pentecost. Now, verse 22, very important to what we're looking at here. He says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, only knowing that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And now I know, he says, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So you see what Paul's saying? Paul is saying that the Spirit of God, essentially he's saying, God has told me. God told me to go to Jerusalem. God told me I'm going to suffer. God told me I'm not coming back this way again. You know, and God told me all of these things. And so Paul is clear that he is headed towards Jerusalem because he wants to go there and because he believes that God is drawing. Matter of fact, a different version says that bound by the Spirit, you know, it just kind of, you know, I'm not in bondage, but I mean, he is, you know, God's got a hold of him. He's pulling him up to Jerusalem is how he looks at it. Now, let's look at the flip side of this thing. Turn over to the next chapter, chapter 21. Paul has stopped in the city of Tyre, meeting with a bunch of believers. Take a look at verse 4. It says that Paul, now Luke is talking, it says, we, Paul and the other guys, sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. The wording is very similar. Paul is being compelled by the Spirit. Now they're being urged by the Spirit. They're being, you know, they're pushing Paul. The wording is actually very dramatic here. It's a little lost in the way the NIV has put it, but what they're really saying is the Spirit of God has told us to tell you, stop going to Jerusalem. I mean, that's really the sense of the passage. It's not like, well, we kind of feel like you shouldn't go. It's pretty strong. It's sort of a God told us, you don't need to go. Stop pressing, stop pushing, trying to get to Jerusalem. It's really pretty strong in the way it's written, right? And then take a look, turn over to a little farther down the page, I'm sorry. Verse 10, he stops at another place and says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, by the way, I'm kind of glad we don't have a lot of prophets these days, real biblical prophets. They do weird stuff. They just do weird. Look at what it says here. And coming over to us, he took Paul's belt off. Okay, guys, how you feeling right here? Right, you're in a big meeting. You know, you're singing along, and some guy walks up to you and just takes your belt off, right? Kind of a violation of our personal space. But that's what he does. Agabus goes up to Paul and takes off Paul's belt. And look at what he says. And it says he tied his own hands and his feet together with the belt. You know, and it's a long strap. It's not like ours. And he says, the Holy Spirit says, that's pretty straightforward, God says, God told me in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Now they're suffering ahead. When we had heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, when I hear him say that, what I hear him really saying is, I hope to be bound and die for Jesus. It's kind of a life goal for me, dying for Jesus. It's kind of pretty strong. And he said, and look at verse 14. When he would not be dissuaded, we just gave up and said, oh, the Lord's will be done. And after this, we started on our way to Jerusalem. I mean, it's pretty stout, right? And because essentially what they're through the Spirit, they're saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. And he says, I'm going anyway. And finally, just kind of like, okay, whatever, God, you take care of this, which is not a bad place to end up anyway. Now, this raises all kinds of questions if you take the Bible seriously, right? It raises all kinds of questions here. You know, is this a contradiction in the Bible? You know, is this just, and we have these two statements of the Spirit. Is there something wrong? Is the Bible got this thing wrong? Another question, is the Spirit divided? is the Spirit saying one thing to Paul and something else to the other guys? You know, is he giving two conflicting messages here? Was one of these people wrong? Right? Was Paul wrong? Was Paul mishearing God? Or was Paul stubbornly arrogant, going to do what he wanted to do no matter what? Or were these other people wrong? Because they're both basically saying, God told me. So it appears that one of these folks is wrong. And for us, how do we know? How do you and I, in the middle of living in a Christian community where we hear a fair amount of God told me's from other people, how do we know for ourselves how we navigate these things, right? How do we figure out who's right in this deal? And look, let me just tell you right up front that I think these folks, every one of them, were seriously committed to walking with Jesus. I don't think there's any character flaw here. I don't think any of them are kind of weak in their faith. I think they're serious, committed Christians who want desperately to keep in step with the Spirit. They want to do what God wants them to do. They want the best for themselves. They want the best for each other. And so they're trying to walk with the Spirit. But I'm going to tell you, if you read the experts, you listen to all the commentators, all the scholars, all the preacher types who talk about this passage, they're divided. Matter of fact, you come to this passage, this little section in here, and you're going to end up seeing things titled sort of this way: Paul's courageous bravery. Paul, with deep faith, followed the Lord in spite of opposition to do exactly what God called him. And then you're going to find another group of people that are going, Paul's colossal mistake. Paul's sin of arrogance and pride, that he didn't listen to the body of Christ. He didn't listen to the Spirit of God. And as a result, Paul ends up in jail for 2 years. So it's either the courageous faith that put him in jail, or it is his sin until he's essentially in time out for 2 years until God gets it worked out. It's one of those two. And I'm telling you, all of the experts are divided on this thing, right? And so he either ran ahead or he's in step one way or the other. So who was right? How do we figure this thing out? You know, because again, I think it matters for us because we want to get it right. Because we need to learn from this thing. Because you're going to find yourself in situations, if you haven't already, where different people are going to tell you, God told me this. It might happen in your family. It might happen in the church. It might happen somewhere else. And see, I think there's another level to this. Let me just bring you this level. I have been convinced forever that when you're in the midst of following God in one way or another, God calls you to something, calls you to some vision, calls you to some task, whatever it may be, and you're moving this direction, that as you go along, things are going to come to you, opportunities, offers, something that is to change the direction you're on. And in that moment, you're going to have to figure out, is this God calling me in a slightly different direction, or is this Satan trying to derail what God is doing in my life? Have you run into this yet? Where there's something in front of you and you're trying to figure out, which one is this? Is this God or is this Satan? How do I figure this out? Because the stakes are high. It's your life. It's the kingdom of God. It's all of these things. And often it's good stuff. Is there anything wrong with Paul going to Jerusalem or not going to Jerusalem? No. And there's nothing wrong, categorically wrong with either one, unless God has said don't. And so it takes a fair amount of discernment to work your way through this. Now I'm going to come back to Paul in a minute. I'll tell you what I think is right, what I think would happen in the past. I'll give you my own, the Malcolmized version of this thing in a minute. But for a minute, what I want to do is take a step back, and I want to kind of answer two really big questions that go into figuring out how to answer this in your own life. You kind of need both sides of this. And as you can see from your outline, I'm going to ask and answer two questions. One is how do I deal with apparent Bible contradictions? Okay, I mean, if you haven't been told yet, you will be, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. You better have a plan on how you're going to sort that out. Not an answer. I'm not going to give you answers to all the situations. I'm going to give you a plan on how you deal with it, which really boils down to, how do I open up the Word of God for myself and figure this thing out? And then I want to give you a second question, and that is, what do I do in a place of conflicting God told me's? You know, how do I sort through that? And I'm going to give you some ideas on how to do that from the passage and from the rest of the scriptures. So first, let's ask this first question. How do I deal with apparent Bible contradictions. Okay, before I get to some specifics, here's the presupposition. Here's the foundation of what I believe. I hope you do as well. And it's simply this. It is that this book is trustworthy. This is the Word of God, literally God breathed, that this book, when it was originally written, was without error. When the guys wrote it down thousands of years ago, that it was written down without errors in this thing. And of course, we've had some other issues. It's been copied a few times through the years. There's translation issues that cause it to be a little more complicated for us to make sure we get the exact right thing. None of us currently speak Koine Greek, which was what it was read as a dead language. So we have issues here. But the Bible is incredibly accurate. I mean, the copies we have from back in the day are just so close to when it was originally written, we fairly certain we have the right thing. But there are these contradictions in there, supposedly. You know, and some of them are like in the Gospels, where it's the exact same event, and there's a story about blind guys. You got, in one story, one of the authors will tell you there's one blind guy, and the other one will say there were two blind guys. So people like to see a contradiction. And it's not that hard, is it really? If there's two, there had to be one, right? I mean, this is not really a complicated thing, but people like to make it a big deal. And so it's the same story, just different authors have a different priority. They're writing about it a little bit different way. That is not a contradiction. It's just personality and purpose. And sometimes you're going to find where there are passages where you know, and you'll read it, and it'll be in the margin and say, some versions say this. Well, it was written down by hand. It was copied by hand until, the 1500s or so. And so you've done this. You've been writing something and you're copying it and you look away and you go back and write the word again. Or you look away and you leave a little phrase out. Well, most of those are pretty simple to straightforward to figure out. You've played the telephone game. You know how things can get a little wonky along the way. And so we go back. There's all kinds of ways to sort that out. And so a lot of those contradictions are really pretty straightforward to deal with. And so what I want you to get is the presupposition is that this book is a supernatural book in that God put it together, but it's also just a normal book, and in many ways written just like any other normal book, and it's got literal parts and figurative parts, and you got to sort that thing out. But what I want to do for that, so that's just sort of the foundation. Now I want to give you, how do you study the Bible for yourself? You got these things, you come across this passage, you got the Spirit said this, what do you do with that? There's three key steps to any Bible study. But the next thing I'm going to say is going to take me about 8 to 10 minutes to do, and I usually spend an hour to 15 hours doing it. So you're going to get like a thumbnail from a fire hose, nonetheless. There are three key parts to studying your Bible. It's just simply observation, interpretation, and application. Each of those ask a specific question. Observation is simply this, looking at the passage, what does it say? And most of us don't spend nearly enough time doing this. We read something real fast. We want to jump to something we got to go and do. But this is the guts of Bible study. If you want to understand the Bible for yourself, you have to understand what the thing actually says. And that means you've got to figure out what the words are. Now, you got to do all the who, what, when, why, all those W things, the questions we always ask to investigate who's going on here. But you've got to understand the words. The complication for us in what we're looking at is that Luke uses the word spirit over and over again. The Spirit said, the Spirit said, the Spirit said. We got to make sure what spirit that is. Now, let me just help you out. When you come to the Bible, you immediately think you know what the words are. I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to tell me what I'm thinking about. All right, so clear your minds. Everybody, got them all clear? Here comes the word, and I want you to just to shout out what comes into your mind. All right, you ready? Got it? All right, the word trunk. All right, did you hear everybody? Or did you just hurt yourself, I guess? But right, I mean, just what did we just hear? What came to your mind? An elephant, right? All right, what else? A tree, right? What else? The end of your, back into your car. What else? Suitcase, luggage of some sort. Anybody else got the fifth one? A what? A travel? Yes. I don't understand. You mean like a suitcase? A travel trunk? You're right. Never mind. All right, Chuck will fix me in a minute. Yeah, but the other one is, of course, that, never mind, we'll skip. That's the whole electric lines that we talked about, the trunk lines. But that's neither here nor there. So which one is right? No, they're not all right. Which one is right? Yeah, the one I wanted. right? It's the one I wanted, and I wanted the suitcase. All you suitcase people will gather, have a little moment, celebrate. The problem is you come to the scriptures, you see a word, you decide what it is. It's what Luke intended it to mean. The word spirit has how many different meanings? So you read it, you immediately think, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. But could it also be his internal spirit? You got to sort that out, which one it is. Don't jump to a conclusion. I don't think that actually helps us a whole lot, because I think it is spirit for every one of them. But you got to be careful. The word salvation in Scripture has at least three different meanings. But most of the time we read it and we go, oh, that's when somebody becomes a Christian for the first time, they come to salvation. But that's not what it always means. We could be saved from a temptation, or there's the whole idea that at the end of time we will be saved into God's kingdom and we'll be saved out of the world. And so there's this deliverance idea. You got to sort those things out. And so you've got to spend time looking at it to make sure, what does it really say? What is this word here? And you've got to figure out, I mean, there's sort of the, I mean, what kind of a sentence is it? Is it a promise, a command, all of that kind of good stuff? And you sort your way through this. And what we tend to do, well, let me jump to the second thing. See, interpretation is what does it mean? Once you've really looked at it, once you've really figured out what the thing says, what does it mean? And real often, Christians, especially been Christians for a long time, we jump to conclusions. And we're like the little kid in the Sunday school class where he's got the teacher and the teacher's up there telling a story, trying to engage all the little kids, are all having a great time. He says, all right, kids, I want to tell you about this. Now, there was this thing, and it was brown, and it was furry, and had a big bushy tail, and it liked nuts. What was it? Nobody says anything. All the kids are going. And so he backs up and reloads. You know, they live in the trees. They run around. They scamper. They're brown. They're fur. Big bushy tail. They get nuts. They bury him in the backyard. What was it? Nothing. So he backs up and reloads a third time. Comes out. Now he's really just basically all but said squirrel. And he says, what was it? And one of the little kids kind of sheepishly goes, you know, it sounds a lot like a squirrel, but I know it was Jesus, right? See, and real often, we look at the scripture, and it's a tree. It's a tree, but we try to make it into Jesus. We try to spiritualize everything, and if we're not careful, we're spiritualizing all of it. They went down the road, and we make a big thing out of it. And so there's, in the end, when we come to the what does it mean, it only means, there is only one meaning. There's only one interpretation. There's lots of application, but the only meaning that's right is what Luke meant when he wrote the thing. And we have to be detectives that back up and look at all the pieces. We check the context. We check the words. We check all this stuff till we can kind of come to it and go, okay, I think what that means is this. And then the last part is application. All right? Application, and that's what do I do? Because, again, the Bible is not for our knowledge. It's a guidebook for life. It's how do you live your life. God gave this to us to shape how we live. Paul says at one point, the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is that we would be transformed, that we become more loving people in all that we do. And so we have to take the scriptures, and even today, if you don't walk out and do something, if you just walk out going, wasn't that a delightful lecture? Or as the video I saw this week was going out of the office was, that was like a TED Talk with a Bible verse. You know, if all it was something kind of made you think a little more, but you don't do anything different, you have aborted the scriptures before it gave birth in your life. It's all about what we do with the thing. So we have to get to application. So whenever I study the scriptures, I observe it. I figure out what it means, and I tell us what to do with the thing. And so that's really what it's all about. So when you come to a place like this where you have this thing, like you have these two sets of people, and they're all challenging, God told me, the first thing you've got to do is back up, take a really good look at this thing, and figure out what does it really say to make sure I've got this thing accurate. We'll get to that in just a second, all right? Now, so let me give you the other big question. And that's, what do I do? How do I deal with conflicting God told me's? I assume you guys, you may not have any. I've got plenty to share. And I'll I'll give you a couple of old stories. But I can remember back when we were at Liberty Church, we didn't have a worship guy. We had a volunteer. His name was Hal Langford. He was here in the first service. And we were in need to hire a worship guy. And word kind of trickled out around town fast. And all of a sudden, we had guy after guy after guy showing up saying, and someone was really blunt, of God told me that I need to be Trinity's worship guy. And I'm not kidding. I mean, it's not like they were hinting. It was God told me to come here because you needed me to be your worship guy. To which we pretty much told all of them, well, he hadn't told us and it's not going to happen. And you should all thank me for this, believe me. But I can also remember back, and I think it was the spring of 2001. It was one of those great moments in the history of the church. We'd been going to Haiti forever. And it was our one focus area. And we got these two invitations. This group came to us and said, we would like you to start taking a trip to Guatemala. And another person came to us and said, I'd like you to start taking a trip with me to China. And so it ended up, there was three of us, me, Tim Osborne, and Larry Smith, who's passed away. And we spent, seemed like a couple of months, grappling with this. And Tim was the hero he was the champion for Haiti. I was the champion for China because I was more godly. And then Larry was the champion. You know, I mean, it is what it is. I mean, and Larry was the champion for Guatemala. And we would come together. And here's what's so interesting, because we loved each other. We respected each other. And none of us, like, we're not big fans of God talk around here, right? You know the God talkers? Just, oh, yeah, it's like, oh, you're killing me. It's like the guys that say, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I just want to slap somebody. I was in a pastor meeting in January, and I learned to this guy, I'm just too blessed to be stressed. And I'm sorry. I looked him right in the eye and said, what a load of crap. And he kind of did this, you know, and God talked. Anyway, that's not in the notes. That was free. Just take that for what it's worth. Yeah. I apologize for that as well. Matter of fact, how many things do I have to apologize so far? Just three? I don't know. Anyway, back to Tim and Larry and I. And we would all come just short of saying, I think God told me, right? We would never use that phrase. But we would say, I really think God wants us. See, that's the way we soften it around here. I really think God wants us to do that. And it was tough. We prayed and worked and argued and everything else. And then in the end, we kind of realized, okay, God wants us to do all of them. It led to this great season of sending where we sent 4 mission teams in 6 weeks and 50 people. And it was a huge stretch for us. But it was this great moment. But see, that's just one, those are just a couple of places. God told me and my kids and this. So how do you sort it out? Let me give you 5 thoughts. Number one is be careful when others know God's will for you. Okay? Have you noticed this? I'm sure there's an awful lot of people who want to be your Holy Spirit. Right? And if you're a parent, you're dying to be the Holy Spirit to your kids. You know, you're trying to tell them, God told me you should do this, but it's not going to work. Notice what I did not say. I did not say ignore when somebody tells you God's will for your life. I said be careful here. Because this, to me, is one of the most sensitive areas of seeking God's will in specific things in your life. Because we are part of the body of Christ. And Jesus speaks through his body. We are independently walking with him, but we are interdependently connected to one another. And Jesus repeatedly speaks through his body to us. And we're insane if we do not pay attention to what other believers are telling us. As a matter of fact, if you're just doing sort of the solo, I'm out here with Jesus all by myself, and I'm not listening to anybody else, you're at risk here. You're at risk. That's why you always confirm God's leading with the body of Christ. However, you are not dependent upon the body of Christ. You will answer to the Lord alone for your life. You will give account for your life and the choices you make. You must listen. And so there is this independence from the body, you and Jesus, but there is this interdependence within the body of us with Jesus. And this is a tension you must manage. It's not an either or. It is a both and. And we're insane if we don't listen to the body. And we're insane if we don't listen to the internal speaking of the Spirit. And you've got to manage that. You can't erase one side or the other. So what I'm telling you is, you tread very carefully here. If you feel like God is leading you one way, but nobody else is coming, I mean, what do we say about the leader who's out for work, you know, the leader that nobody's following, just out for a walk? If, you know, and yet, think about the spies in Egypt. I mean, where they go in, and there's the 10 who vote against, but the 2 were right. And so we've got to manage this carefully. It's not easy, but we must have both sides of this. All right, now, let me give you a second thought here, and you got to spend time with God regularly so you're familiar with his voice. That's pretty straightforward. We talk about this all the time, that if you just sort of hope that you've never talked to the Lord personally, but you're hoping he's going to show up today and tell you what to do, the odds are not in your favor, right? You want to spend time with him so you know. Susan and I have been connected for decades. And if I don't care what the size of the room or whatever it is, I can hear her voice. I know where she is. I can hear what she's saying. And if she calls me, no matter the crowd, I always hear her voice. I've gotten to the point, frankly, where if she's just thinking at me, I can hear that, right? Because it's just, whoa, it's connected there. But see, you got to spend time with that so you're familiar. Thirdly, is that you've got to remember God's, you've got to know what God has already said, right? God gave you this love letter. He's never going to lead you any way different from what's in here. He's always going to lead you consistently with what's in here. And if you want to know his will for something, but you have no idea what any of the rest of this says, you are at a tremendous disadvantage. And so if you want to be able to deal with these, God told me, well, you better know what he's already told you. And so that becomes important. Now, the fourth is this, that I need to remember God's will might not be what I want. Matter of fact, there's an awful lot of reality that probably is not what you want. His ways are not our ways, right? He's going to always be leading us ways that seem counterintuitive to us. Not always, but a lot of the time. And this is what gives me pause in this story with the guys and Paul as I have to wrestle my way through this thing. See, I think Paul has a bias towards danger and death. I do. I think Paul is saying, hey, is that dangerous? That's where God wants us. I think, hey, if there's a chance that we could be martyred, Paul's going, I think that's where God wants us. I you know what I think death for Paul would be? I think if God came to Paul and said, Paul, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go to this little village nobody's heard of, and I need you to shepherd a church of about 20 for the next 20 years of your life. And Paul would say, kill me now. He wants to be on the front lines. He wants to go, you know, in the king's faces. He wants to be in Rome. He wants to do Star Trek ministry and go where no missionary has ever gone before. I mean, this is what Paul is. And so if there's a voice from heaven that says, go and die, Paul's going, that's God. Maybe, or maybe it's just what he wants. I think his friends have a bias towards safety. We can't afford to lose you, Paul. God wants us to be safe and to be more protected. You have a bias, right? You have a basic bias on how you think God is going to call you, and it's going to make you, so there are times I think God is going to call you contrary to what seems normal and best to you, but we resist that because it's not the way we want God to operate. Is that making sense? You guys with me on this? So you've got to listen well beyond your bias of what you want God to tell you. And then finally this, is that you have to cultivate a lifestyle of obedience. I say it that way because it's not just a moment of, it's a lifestyle to where you've decided on the front end, whatever God says you're going to do. You're ready, yes, Lord, the answer is yes. Now what are you going to tell me? Because I think we live in this conflict of L's. Okay, a conflict of L's. You probably heard me say this before, but that there's a little L and a big L. And little L is my lifestyle. It's how I want to live my life. And the big L is lordship. It's what does Jesus want? And our temptation is always to say yes to our lifestyle and no to what the Lord wants. But we have to decide on the front end, Lord, we're going to follow you. You are our Lord, whatever you call us. And that becomes the character, the tenor of my life. So I think those five things help us navigate the conflict of God told me. Now, so who was right? Paul or his friends? Here's my opinion. Okay? I think as you work your way through these various passages, the Spirit leading and everything, it's very difficult to use those to come up with a right or wrong because the wording is so similar. And if we start saying, well, this is the human spirit and this is God's spirit, it puts us on some shaky grounds with the way Luke wrote. But here's what I think. I think if this is Paul is absolutely right and here the other guys are really right, I think Paul is right by like right here. This is how far I lean. And here's why. It's that if you take Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts, and you lay them over each other, they're very, very similar in the way they flow. At the beginning of Acts and Luke, it's the birth of Jesus and the birth of the church. The way it interplays and back and forth, it's very similar to the way Luke wrote those things about the birth of Jesus and the birth of the church. And then when you come to the end of this thing, what you discover is these similarities. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, he's really strong, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And it says he has resolved, he sets his face like he's going to go, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Very similar wording to Paul saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, right? And then as he goes, both of them have friends that come up going, you can't go, you'll die, that'll be bad, don't go. Almost identical wording. And then both of them end up in Jerusalem. Both of them get arrested. Both of them face trial. Both of them go to jail. Both of them are sentenced. Now, Jesus dies and is resurrected, but we end up with Acts with Paul in prison. And so this parallel tells me that what Luke is trying to tell us is that this journey of Paul and Luke, or Paul and Jesus, is very similar, and it's this calling to follow Jesus, whatever. And so I do think Paul is headstrong. I do think he is running on in some ways. I'm going to do this come hell or high water, but I think Luke is saying this is what God is trying to do. Now, let me give you one thought to tie this together, okay? Turn, if you would, get your Bible back out. Look over to Acts chapter 21. I want you to see how this passage ends up, because I think it's very instructive. In chapter 21, verse 14, it says this. When Paul would not be this way, he would not change his mind, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. And after this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Now, in my mind, this is just my imagination, and the way it's written, you know, they're dissuaded, we gave it our best shot. I really hear Luke and the guys going, all right, we're done. Paul, you want to die? Die. We'll go. And it's sort of like, all right, Lord, your will. Whatever, we're going to follow you. Your will be done. Now, it sounds like they're just kind of throwing their hands up and going, okay, Lord, kind of a little Christian God talk cliche, God, your will be done. I think that may be the case. But that is the best thing they could have said, right? Make your best decision and then trust the will of God. Commit it to the will of God. I do believe God's will was for Paul to get to Jerusalem and to Rome. Is his timing right? Is this the plan that it was plan A for Paul to go to Jerusalem, get arrested, spend 2 years in jail, and then eventually make his way to Rome? I don't really know. But I don't think it matters. I think God wanted Paul in Rome, and he was going to get him there one way or the other. If Paul blew this thing, if he derailed it, if he should have listened to everybody and not, I think he would have ended up in Rome eventually, but God would have done it a different way. Maybe he's doing plan A, maybe what we see in Acts is plan B, maybe it's plan C, but for God, his will get done. What did Jesus say? I'm going to make you witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's Rome. I'm going to get this done, Jesus says. Don't worry about that. How many of you guys have GPS in your car, right? You got it on your phone, you got all this stuff, and you set in your destination, right? I need to go from here to there, and then the dots start moving along. And then you have the voice piece, right? And as you're driving along, it says, turn right, right up here. Turn right, right up here. But what happens if you don't? Yeah, then you hear the word we've all learned to hate, recalculating. Recalculating, and what happens? It just rearranges your route to get you there. We fret so much. What if we get it wrong?
So what?
Now, you don't want to be willfully disobedient. Paul's not trying to willfully disobey the Lord. But if you miss it, our God is so big. What do? Make the best decision you can and say, Lord, your will be done, and move forward and trust the God that loves you to recalculate along the way if he needs to get you exactly where you want. He wants you to be when he needs you there. And don't stress it. The very best thing you can say is, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And just trust him to recalculate your path as he needs to. And live to the best you very can. Lord, I want to serve you with all I have. I want your will. Show me what to do. And then step out boldly. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, thanks for this morning. I thank you so much again that you do have a plan. You are taking us somewhere. Lord, I know we make decisions. You make decisions. And I'm trusting. I trust that out of your love, you recalculate when we booger it up. Lord, this morning, we praise you. We praise you for the way you're working, the way you're transforming. Lord, I pray for my friends. I'm just sure on a morning like this, there's somebody who feels like they've messed it up. That you had a plan A, and they messed it up, and somehow they're on plan B, C, D, or E, or F, or J, or Z. But Lord, we come back to you and say thank you that you're never done. Thank you that if you want us in Rome, you will get us to Rome one way or another. Lord, we want your will. We do. And we want you to lead us. So we just humble ourselves before you this day. In your name we pray. Amen.